All right, good morning, everyone. Let's get our Bibles. Turn in your Bibles. I'm taking a break today from our study in Ezra. I'm going to take up a bit of a challenge that Donald Crane issued in the Adult Learning Center last week when he was summarizing the historical views of the Lord's Supper. And he summarized the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation, the Lutheran view of consubstantiation, and the Reformed view expressed best by John Calvin. Then Don said that I would explain what we believe. And so if you've taken our membership class, you probably don't remember what was taught during that time. And I was going to review that, but our time is a little short today. So there's a whole lot that can be said about communion, more than what was taught in our membership class. So I want to say a little bit more today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. What I want to do, though, is to let the Scriptures speak for themselves, first and foremost. And I think that you can, as I read the Scriptures, you can kind of enter into some of the, you can understand better some of the controversy that surrounded the different views. And I think we can easily get caught up in arguing over the presence of Christ, whether physically present or symbolically present or spiritually present, that we actually fail to enter into the significance of the actual event or sacrament, as it's called, which there's nothing wrong with that word. It just simply means a solemn, sacred religious ceremony. So let me just read the Scriptures, and I think this will help you better understand. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So you can hear that Matthew and Mark were basically very similar. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 14. And Luke has a habit sometimes of rearranging events. He doesn't necessarily go in chronological order. So this is going to be a little different. Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. There is no place to turn in the Gospel of John for the account of the Lord's Supper because John did not record it. He did record the Passover, and he did indicate that it was Judas who had left the Passover table prior to Jesus actually initiating the what we call communion. I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul referred to communion in verse 14. That begins the context, and it's kind of a strange context of how he introduces this, or he uses the reference to the communion. In verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, or the one loaf. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? And then finally, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul again refers to the Lord's Supper by way of correction because they had been abusing this meal in their gatherings. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul makes a comment in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let me just review very quickly the different views of the Lord's Supper, also called the Lord's Table, which is what I prefer since we usually celebrate it in midday and not at supper time. It's also called the Eucharist and also called communion. The four different views of this, let me just review the Roman Catholic view very quickly. The Roman Catholic view teaches that the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When the priest pronounces the words, "This is my body," in the Latin it's hoc est corpus meum, the bread supposedly turns into or is transformed into the actual literal and physical body of Christ. Hoc est corpus means this is body. Mum is mine. The same would be said for the wine. This is my blood. There is a change in substance from bread to a physical body and from wine to blood. Now, Luther rejected this view because it would require a literal change in substance, a transubstance. That's why it's called transubstantiation. It's changed from one substance into another. And he rejected that view of the bread and the wine. However, Luther did believe that Christ was physically present in, under, or through, in quotation marks, in, under, or through the elements. In other words, Christ is physically present with the bread and the wine. Physically present. And in essence, he was saying that two substances, Christ and the bread and wine, can occupy the same space at the same time. Now, I'm not certain where Luther was coming from. I think part of it has to do with the fact that he was really, all his life, even from the very beginning, he considered this supper, this table, so sacred. And what he had been taught growing up, or learning from the Catholic Church, was very present in his mind, that there still has to be some physical presence of Christ. Zwingli, and let me just say that both of these views, in my mind, and in the mind of most Protestants, contradict the clear testimony of the New Testament, that the physical body of Jesus is where? In heaven. The physical body of Jesus is located in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You find that in Hebrews 1:3 and 12:2. Now, with that clear testimony, Luther had to get around it by teaching a new doctrine that claimed that even Christ's physical body is what he called ubiquitous, that is, present everywhere anyone observes the sacrament. Now, you don't find that in Scripture. But he used this word ubiquitous, the ubiquitous presence of Christ, that he is physically everywhere communion is observed, even though Scripture says he is physically at the right hand of the Father. So as a result of this, Zwingli, who was a contemporary, understood the words of Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood," to be completely symbolic. This is my body means this represents or symbolizes my body. The same for the wine. This is what Zwingli focused on. He understood that Jesus was using symbolic or metaphorical language, just like he did when he said he was the door or the true vine. Jesus said, "I'm the door, I'm the true vine." He did not mean that he was literally a doorway made out of wood. Nor when he spoke those words did his body become wooden. And I think we can all understand that Jesus taught many spiritual realities by using physical objects to make his point. He did this predominantly when he was teaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would use a metaphor. When he said, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven, he didn't mean he was a loaf of bread that God the Father just sent down. Now, another important element to this sacrament that Zwingli focused on was Jesus' words, and you heard it read at least four times. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. I mean, that is clearly in the text. And so Zwingli just focused on that and said, this is what this event is. It's a memorial. It's a time to remember. Now, I haven't read everything that Zwingli taught, but others who have read what he taught said that what Zwingli was actually saying was that it is only a memorial. It is merely a remembrance. And that's what Calvin, who came along now next, Calvin's view was he didn't like the word merely. He didn't like the word only, a memorial. So Calvin, when he debated Zwingli, emphasized that the Lord's Supper is more than just a memorial or a time to remember Jesus, but he taught that Jesus was indeed present in the occasion, present in the sacrament, present in the observance. But it wasn't a physical presence. He's not here physically, but he is here spiritually. And spiritually, Jesus could be present anywhere and everywhere at the same time whenever communion is practiced through the Holy Spirit. So he is present. And so at this point, I would agree with Zwingli that Jesus Christ is not contained in bread and wine in any way except through symbol. The divine Son of God was and remains contained in a human body. And that body resides in heaven at the right hand of God on high. But I would also agree with Calvin that this is more than just a memorial meal. Rather, Christ is truly present every time and everywhere his people gather together to observe this. Because he promised, saying, Behold, I am with you even to the ends of the ages. And as I said, he can do this because of the Holy Spirit that he sent on the day of Pentecost. Christ is not present in the elements, but he is present in his church, in his body, in the believers that gather together. He's present here now in you. He is present with us. So, based on the clear words of the New Testament, we can conclude that Jesus is present both symbolically, this represents my body, this represents my blood, and spiritually. The bread and wine don't change into the body and blood of Jesus, nor do these elements contain the body and blood in any physical way. But Christ is symbolized by the elements, and he is present in his body, he's present in his temple, he is present in the church. In fact, I believe it's helpful for us to imagine Christ here today as the one who is serving the elements to you. Can you get that picture in your mind? This is a memorial meal. And who's the host? Jesus is the host. And who is serving the elements? Jesus serves you the elements by saying to you, here's my body, take and eat. Here's my blood, all of you, take it and drink it to remember me. Now, that kind of deals with the presence issue. And over the years, since that controversy, since that time, and again, it's just, we weren't back then. So it seems more simple for us to look back and say, well, Luther got it wrong. We knew the Roman Catholics got it wrong. Zwingli was the only one that really got it right. Well, then Calvin, we weren't there during the controversy. And we got to be careful about passing judgments. I think one of the things that we can conclude is that we got to make sure we are going by Scripture. And you got to be consistent. And one of the things I appreciated about the presentation that Dan gave this morning about the Anabaptists is if it showed anything, it showed they weren't consistent in following Scripture. And if you're going to make the claim of this is what we follow, then don't read into it things that are not there and don't neglect what might be clearly there. So over the years, more and more has been taught about this sacrament, some very bad things and some very encouraging things. And I do want to speak a little bit about some very bad teaching. And that came from Roman Catholic theologians and ratified in their councils. And I'm referring primarily to the sacrificial nature of the Mass. I think this is an area that we should be more upset about than whether they understand the metaphor or not, or whether they're taking this literally or not. I think there is something more dangerous here. And you may have even heard, how many of you saw anything on the news about the dedication of the new Roman Catholic Church in Raleigh? Lots of stuff was being said about that. And one of the, I didn't catch everything, but I actually did hear the priest talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. And he admitted that it was a sacrifice of Christ. So I'm really concerned about the teaching of the sacrificial nature of the Mass. And you can actually read in the official Catholic writings, such as one source that I referred to or read from is Ludwig Ott's Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, which says this: the Holy Mass is a true and proper sacrifice. In another place he says, in every Mass, Christ also performs an actual, immediate sacrificial activity which should be conceived of as one single uninterrupted sacrificial act of the transfigured Christ. And I understand that to mean that Christ continually sacrifices himself in the act. A third page says, as a propitiatory sacrifice, that is, an atoning sacrifice, this atones for sins. As an atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass effects the remission of sins and the punishment of sins. This is what forgives your sins, in other words. The Eucharistic sacrifice of propitiation can, as the Council of Trent expressly asserted, be offered not merely for the living, but also for the poor souls in purgatory. Now there we bring up that whole purgatory issue again, where as we went through the church history progression, all of these things began to be introduced into their teaching, and it's not found where? In Scripture. Now, this teaching about the sacrificial nature of the Mass, continually, every time it's observed, clearly contradicts the New Testament teaching on the finality and completeness of Christ's sacrifice once for all time for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out those famous words, what? It is finished. It's finished. It's paid in full. Hebrews has an abundance to say about this, that when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Chapter 7, verse 27, talking about Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The idea of a continuation of Christ's sacrifice destroys any assurance that we might hope for that the payment for the guilt of our sins has been made by Christ and accepted by God the Father. In other words, it is a continual reminder of our sins, which was very similar to the Old Testament sacrifices that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. But then verse 10 tells us about Christ again. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 12, that he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So if you were to ask me why I'm not a Roman Catholic, of all the many things that I could say, is one of the main reasons I'm not a Roman Catholic is because of their insistence that what we observe and what we call as communion is a continual sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. No. The Scripture is clear. Once for all, the debt has been paid. And so we gather together to remember that and also to receive continually the participation in the benefits of what he purchased for us once and for all. Now, let me end, because we got to go here. Protestant theologians, on the other hand, have pondered and have reflected upon this sacrament and have seen in it many other wonderful and assuring truths, what they have called signs and seal in this sacrament. Signs and seal. Things that are signified and things that are sealed. And let me just look at some of the signs first. Remember, what is a sign? A sign is something that points to something else. So, a symbol and a sign are very similar. But there's more to the sign in this event than just the bread and the wine. We've already talked about what that is. But there's also the signs of the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine, which Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken or given for you." And then the wine which is poured out for many. Also, there is the sign of the appropriation or the taking into your body of the bread and the wine by eating and drinking. We don't just look at the symbols. We receive them and feed on them. We partake of them. That's why Paul referred to the Corinthians and said, "Is this not a partaking, a participation in, a sharing in the cup of blessing? A sharing in the benefits that that represents." These symbols give life, strength, and joy. Bread was called the staff of life. Wine, though produced from the grape suffering to yield its juice, also over time becomes a beverage that delights and brings joy. The partaking of this sacrament in communion with others is another sign. He says, all of you, drink it. There were 11 disciples there, 11 apostles there. Judas was gone. And so it's a communion of believers. That's why we don't recommend unbelievers. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you shouldn't participate in this. This isn't for you. Judas wasn't there. This is for believers. And we share it together as people then for whom Christ died. I'm not the only one that Christ died for. You are, and you are, and you are, and you are. And we get to realize that Christ died for all of us, and he welcomes all of us to participate and partake of him. But there are also things sealed in this sacrament. Communion is not just a sign of the sacrifice of Christ and the redemption we have in him. It is also a seal or an assurance or a pledge of God's covenant love and grace. And here are four things you as believers can be assured of by this sacrament. And I'm just going to end with this. I've got more to say. Like I said, I've got a lot more to say. But there's four things that you can be assured of as we remember this. And I'm going to ask the elders to come this time. The first is that you are the object of incomparable love. You are the object of incomparable love. John Burt, if you'll come, and Tommy, if you'll come. Second assurance, guarantee, is all the promises of the new covenant and all the riches of Christ that are found in the gospel are yours to claim. They've been bought for you. They're yours. Do you need forgiveness today? Right here, right now, is the guarantee that in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, there's cleansing for your sins. Because you see, the Roman Catholics don't have assurance of salvation. If you ask one, do you know that you're saved and you're going to go to heaven? They, no, I don't know. Nobody knows, they say. This assures us that we can know. Third seal, you already possess all the blessings of salvation in Christ right now. What do you possess? You possess redemption. You possess remission, forgiveness of sins. You possess release from the penalty and power of sin, freedom, rescue. They're all yours. And guess what? There's a whole lot more waiting for us for when Christ comes. Because remember when Paul says in his comment about this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord," when? Until he comes. So it's a reminder that he's coming back. And hallelujah, what consummation that is. And the fourth seal, the fourth guarantee, the fourth assurance that you can have is that you can profess your faith in Christ as your Savior, and you can proclaim your allegiance to Him as Lord and King every time that you celebrate this, every time that you participate. You can claim without shame or reservation, "I believe in Jesus. He died for me. He's my Lord and Savior. He's my King." And as the contemporary hymn years ago, it's not contemporary anymore, says, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will live to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." And some people think they're just eating a cracker and drinking juice. Oh, there's so much more. And they may have fought about it back then. We don't need to fight about it anymore. There is so much for us to reflect upon as we remember Christ, who is here, serving Himself to you, saying to you, "This is my body. This is my blood. Y'all take it and eat it." And that's